I'm a real fan of C.S. Lewis. I love, in particular, his Narnia series, the seven books that tell the story of Narnia. I love what they teach us about God and about creation and about sin and redemption and then recreation. These are books that I read as a child. They're books that I enjoy even more as an adult. In these stories, there is a Christ figure, a lion. One of the first descriptions that we have of Aslan, that's his name, is in a conversation between Susan and Lucy, who are two girls, and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who are two of the talking animals that live there in Narnia. An endless winter has settled over the land of Narnia. But Mr. and Mrs. Beaver want these two girls to understand that one day Aslan is going to come and he's going to fix things. Lucy, who is very confused by all of this, still doesn't understand who Aslan is. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting the lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe? Said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. What I love about that passage is what it reminds us about Jesus. There is a firmness and a sternness to Jesus that we sometimes forget about. You know, we want to see him as our example. We want to see him as our savior, as our rescuer. But are we also prepared to see him as our judge? As Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for the final time, he continued to teach his disciples how they were to join him in his message and in his mission. But a crowd had also gathered around to listen to what it was that he was teaching, because they knew that he taught like no one else had ever taught before. And he had a reputation for performing miracles that only somebody sent by God could possibly be doing. And so they wanted to hear and they wanted to see more. But there is this growing urgency in what Jesus is doing. He knows that his time is short and he knows that the stakes are really high. And so he turns to the crowd and he impresses upon them the urgency of them responding to his message and to begin following him. This morning, we're going to learn that Jesus came to draw a clear line between those who are the people of God and those who are not. And then we're going to feel the urgency, I hope, of our need to repent and to follow Jesus. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, I would encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles in front of you. We'll be on page 1621 in the red Bible, Luke chapter 12. Luke Jesus came to draw a clear line between those who are the people of God and those who are not. As we look at this text, we're going to see Jesus tell the crowds that his appearing will bring judgment and division to the earth. You're going to see that the language that he uses here, this is pretty strong. Verse 49 in Luke chapter 12. I, and again, this is Jesus speaking, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This last week in our life group that Suzanne and I are a part of, we had a great discussion about last week's sermon, about the importance of being alert and ready for the second coming of Jesus and what that actually is supposed to look like in our lives today. But we also cheated a bit, and we looked forward in the text to see what was coming next, and we read part of this passage. And somebody commented, only half jokingly, that this is one of those texts that you hope is not the focus of the sermon on a Sunday in which you bring a friend or a neighbor for the first time. Because Jesus is saying some really challenging things here. I have come to bring fire on the earth. Do you think that I came to bring peace? No, I tell you, but division. These are purpose statements. Jesus is giving the mission statement of his ministry. In the Bible, fire is usually a metaphor for judgment. That is certainly how it's used here in Luke's gospel. Jesus is saying that he came to bring judgment to the earth. He says he even wishes that it was already kindled. Verse 51, Jesus declares that he came to bring division, not peace, to the earth. He says that even families are going to divide over him. And all that constrains him right now is a baptism that he has to undergo. He's speaking of the cross. The suffering and the death that awaits him when he gets to Jerusalem. He's saying that he has to go to the cross before his mission and his purpose can be fulfilled. Is he safe, Mr. Beaver? Mrs. Beaver, is he safe? Whoever said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king, I tell you. This is a hard, confusing text unless we really, really understand the whole story. When humankind first rebelled against God back in the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, that act of sin spread death and corruption across all of creation. Nothing escaped its touch. And it made us, every one of us, enemies of God. We were hopelessly alienated from him and broken in ways that we simply cannot fix. But God, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, set in motion a plan. A plan in which he would rescue for himself a people for himself. And that plan started with a nation, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, a people set apart to be God's people in the world and for the world, a people to whom he promised a great rescuer, a great rescuer king, a Messiah who would come and lead them and rescue them and rule over them. But when the Messiah came, these people decided that they did not want him. He did not fit into their mold. He did not agree with their plan or fit into their expectations of him. You see, what no one imagined and everyone struggled to believe was that God himself came as that Messiah. Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully man. He is the God who came to us and became one of us. For 30-odd years, he walked this earth, experiencing all of the joys and griefs, the challenges and the temptations, the frailties that we all face, yet he, unlike us, remained perfectly faithful to God. And in doing so, he became the one and only way back to God. And this makes him the most important and the most divisive person who has ever lived. Because those who embrace him as the rescuer king are reconciled to God and are adopted into the family of God. And those who reject him as the rescuer king reject God, remaining his enemy and assuring themselves of the certainty of final and terrible judgment. This is how the coming of Jesus brings judgment and division to the earth. Because his presence in our history compels us to choose to either embrace him or to reject him. Jesus is like this giant rock that has been placed in the river of humanity. And when we are confronted with him, every person is compelled to choose for or against him. He does not give way to us, and so we must give way to him. And which way we go draws a clear line between those who are the people of God and those who are not. Those who choose Jesus become the people of God. Those who don't remain his enemies. Is he safe? I'll let you decide that. But what I can tell you for sure is that he is good and that he is the true rescuer king. Go back to the text. Having declared that he has come to bring fire, to bring judgment and division to the earth, Jesus now confronts the crowds, these crowds that have gathered, these crowds who are there to listen and to hear him. He confronts these crowds for failing to recognize who it is that he is. I mean, they're able to recognize the kind of weather that's coming when they look to the sky, and so they should also be able to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. Look at verse 54. He, again, this is Jesus. He says to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it is going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? To the west of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. Clouds coming from that direction bring wet weather. To the south of Israel is desert, when wind from that direction brings hot and dry weather. By simply observing the sky, these people who are listening to Jesus, they can accurately predict and recognize what kind of weather is coming. And since they can do this, Jesus calls them hypocrites for not being able to recognize him despite everything that they've observed. They have heard him teach like no one has ever taught before. And they have seen him perform miracles, more and greater miracles than anyone has ever done before. And together, this is overwhelming proof that he is Messiah. And yet the crowds refuse to turn to him. And the thing is that Jesus understands far better than they do the urgency of their situation. He knows that they need to respond now in order to escape the judgment that is coming. And so he uses a parable to try to emphasize the importance of responding to him. Look at verse 57. Why, again, Jesus speaking, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way. Or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This parable here that Jesus is speaking about, this parable is about debtor's prison. A person who owed a debt to someone and didn't pay it could be thrown into prison until that debt was completely paid off. But to end up in debtor's prison was oftentimes a death sentence. It was not uncommon for people in debtor's prison to be regularly beaten. This was done to try to motivate friends and family to pay off this debt. And since a person in prison cannot work, there is usually little hope of them ever being able to pay off their debt. And so a person in debtor's prison usually suffered without hope for whatever remained of their lifetime. Because this is how it worked. A person who was in danger of being dragged off to debtor's prison could do everything possible to try to make sure that things were right before it was too late. And so Jesus is telling these crowds that you are headed to debtor's prison. They owe a debt of guilt to God so large that they can never hope to pay it off. The only way that they can get this debt taken care of is to trust in and follow the Messiah. Their only hope is to look to Jesus, the only one who can possibly pay off their debt for them. These words of Jesus to this crowd are also Jesus' words to us. Jesus is still the dividing line between those who are the people of God and those who are not. Like them, we all have a choice to make about Jesus. We have been given more than enough evidence that Jesus is who he says that he is. Now, we may not be able to observe him with our own eyes like they did, but in the pages of Scripture, we can hear him and we can see his miracles. How can we not grasp who he is? Jesus is reminding us that we have all racked up a debt with God that we cannot pay off. We are all headed to a debtor's prison that we will never escape from. And so the time to make things right is now, before it is too late. Now, maybe you're a little skeptical of all this. Maybe all of this seems a little extreme. Maybe you're wondering if we're making more of this than, you know, we really need to. I mean, after all, you're not that bad. Not perfect, but not that bad. I mean, compared to others, compared to some of your coworkers, classmates, your neighbors, you're just not that bad. Maybe you're wondering whether this is something you actually really do need to be concerned about. It seems that that's what this crowd is wondering as well. But to that Jesus says, and so I repeat it as well, we all need to repent. At this point, this crowd here tells Jesus about some Galileans who had been put to death by Pilate, who was the Roman governor. And it seems that this crowd thinks that bad things only happen to bad people. And therefore, if their life is going along pretty well, then God must be okay with them. And Jesus tells them that they could not be more wrong. Look at verse 1, chapter 13. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all of the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So what we have here are two situations in which groups of people died in tragic circumstance. The first group, the Galileans, were put to death by Pilate. It's hard to tell whether Pilate literally, just awful to think about, but whether Pilate literally mixed their blood with the blood of the animal sacrifices, or this could just be Luke's abbreviated way of saying that they were put to death at a time when they were making sacrifices. We can't tell from the text. In the second situation, there's a group of people who were crushed by a building that was located near one of the reservoirs that supplied Jerusalem with water. That's what Siloam was. But it seems that the crowd believes that terrible things like this happen to people because they're the kinds of people that need to repent but haven't. In other words, bad things only happen to bad people. And so this crowd believes that present circumstances indicate present standing before God. So if life is going badly, then clearly God is angry. But if life is going along pretty well, then God is okay with them. And since they were not amongst either of those groups of people who were killed, then God must be satisfied with them. So there's no need to make any changes. There's no need to follow Jesus any more closely. There's no need to repent. And Jesus tells them that they are completely wrong. They have completely misunderstood what's actually happening. They are wrong about where it is that they stand before God. They are no better than these dead Galileans. They are no less guilty than these dead residents of Jerusalem. They all need to repent. No one is good enough that they don't need to repent. No one. And so to explain to them why God has not yet held them accountable for their refusal to repent, Jesus tells them one more parable about a fruitless fig tree. Verse 6. Then he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for the fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. A cultivated fig tree takes 3 years to begin producing fruit. And trees that don't produce fruit are then cut down and removed to make way for others that will produce fruit. The tree in this parable is Israel. The fruit that the landowner is expecting is repentance. These people, this nation, they should be acknowledging their sin. They should be looking to Jesus as their rescuer king. They should be turning away from their old ways of living and following Jesus instead, but they haven't. And by all appearances, they won't. They are a fruitless fig tree. But before the tree is cut down and destroyed, it is given a little more time. It is given another year to produce fruit. It is given more time to respond to the love and the care of the gardener, but it still has to bear fruit or it will be cut down. This reprieve is not a pass. It is just a little bit more time in which to respond. Jesus wants those in this crowd to understand that they need to repent. They have been spared judgment so far, but they are living on borrowed time. Judgment is still coming. They need to repent. It is so important that we also feel this urgency of this need to repent. As people who are living before the second coming of Jesus, we need to hear Jesus calling us, all of us, every person on this planet to repent. If we are somebody who has already repented, Then we need to feel the urgency of sharing this message of repentance with those who have not yet repented. If you are here this morning and have never made the conscious, willful decision to follow Jesus, then in this text, Jesus is speaking to you. Jesus is telling you, even pleading with you to understand that you need to repent before it is too late. You are guilty before God. You have incurred a debt with God so great that you have no hope of paying it off on your own. And no matter how well your life might seem to be going right now, it is not because God is okay with you. It is only because, at least for now, God is being graciously patient with you. He is giving you opportunity. He is giving you another chance, but you need to respond before it is too late. And here is how to respond. Acknowledge that you need to be forgiven. Believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. And commit to following him as your rescuer and king. A, B, C. Acknowledge that you need to be forgiven. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And commit to following him as your rescuer and king. This is the essence of repentance. Changing your mind about who is God and what is important in your life. That is what Jesus is calling you to do, to change your mind about who is God and about what is really important in your life. Acknowledge that you need him, believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, and commit to following him with your life as your rescuer and king. Is he safe? Is he safe? Whoever said anything about safe, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king, I tell you. Jesus isn't safe. You don't need a rescuer king who is safe. You need one who is good. And he is the king, I tell you. Jesus didn't become one of us because he's safe. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he's safe. Jesus didn't offer to take all of your sin and shame onto himself because he's safe. Jesus died in your place for your sins so that you can live because he's good. He is the king, I tell you. And that means that we all need to bow down before him. And that is something that you can do this morning if you've never done before. Acknowledge that you need to be forgiven. Believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. And commit to following him as your rescuer and king. If you have more questions about that, I will be more than happy to talk to you after the service. If you've made that decision this morning to do that, I would love to hear about that. And to help you and to just give you some direction in terms of beginning this journey, this following of Jesus. So please let me know. I would also point you to the bulletin where my email address, the phone number is on there. If you're not ready to talk to me after the service but want to do it at some point during the week, you can contact me any of those ways. Now, I know that most of you here this morning have already repented. I know that most of you here this morning already love, worship, and follow Jesus, and that is awesome. But the urgency of this message is still for us. This message that Jesus spread also needs to be the message that we spread. The urgency that fueled how Jesus spread it needs to be the same urgency that fuels us today as we seek to spread it. This part of the message, this is a central part of what it means for us to join, to truly join in the message and in the mission of Jesus. Because he is our king, and our king is coming, and he is good, and the world needs to know that so that they, like us, can truly be alert and ready for his coming. And so let us join in the message and mission of Jesus by calling this world to repent. That they would come to see Jesus as the true rescuer king, the true king, the good king, the king that we all need. Let me pray. Father, I pray that everyone hearing this message, this challenging message, would be very clear about exactly where it is that they stand with Jesus, that there would be no confusion in their mind, that they would know very clearly whether they are for him or against him. And Father, I pray for those who have not, who have never made that decision to follow Jesus, who have never truly repented of their sins. I pray that they would see very clearly both the horrors of their sin as well as the marvelous goodness and love and grace of Jesus Christ. And that they would be drawn, that they would be compelled to come to him and to repent and to follow him and to find life and freedom and hope and purpose that can never be taken away. But Father, I pray also for us who follow, who already follow Jesus, who are oftentimes not nearly so urgent as Jesus is. I pray that this urgency that we've seen in this text to spread the gospel would be an urgency that also burns in us. That it would drive us, that it would compel us, that it would give us a deep, deep desire to make this good news, this gospel news, this news of the great King known to all people, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our classmates. We pray this in the name of the great rescuer King, Jesus Christ. Amen.